Good morning. Welcome. We want to welcome you to Fellowship Bible Church, especially your first-time visitors. We're so glad that you're able to join us today and experience our worship to the Lord and our teaching from the Bible. I want to start by offering prayer to our God, and then we will begin with some songs. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are the King of the universe. You have made all things, and you have provided us the rich privilege to join together today to remember your greatness and your goodness to the children of men. Father, I ask that our service will not only be pleasing to you, but that it will also be helpful to each and every person who is joining with us today. And we'll thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Dr. David Yanga if he'll come and lead us, starting with hymn number 13. Hymn number 13 in your hymnal.
We'll start with hymn number 13. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 13, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Take our hymn book and turn to our next hymn together, 375, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. 375.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. my soul like the sea billow trough, since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Of death for me now, since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, for Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart.
Thank you so much for singing. You may be seated.
I'm going to share some announcements this morning, and if you have the program, just on the inside, I guess you'd call that kind of page two on the inside, are the announcements that I'll go over. Before I do those, though, I'd like to take care of a couple of other matters of business, ministry business. I got a call this morning from Joyce Cartwright, who was in tears on the phone because Monique's father, her daughter-in-law's father, had his heart had stopped at the hospital. And just now received word that they were able to restart that, help him with that. So I am not sure of that man's spiritual condition, but I know that they would covet your prayers for him and the family and for Monique, the daughter. And I'm sure Joyce would appreciate your prayers for her as well. She's very distraught about that news. So let's remain in prayer for them. This morning. If you are here first time, especially students from China, I want to say a special welcome to you from all of us at Fellowship Bible Church. If you do not have an English Bible, we've tried to distribute one to you already. Is there anyone that does not have one? Just to slip up your hand briefly. Looks like we have one left. Okay, we're going to make sure that you get a Bible. Those are for you to keep. Now, some of those Bibles are the, in English we have, as you have in Chinese, the different Bible translations. So I use what's called the New King James Version when I preach. Some of you have that. Others have what's called the New International Version that we've distributed to you. There are some differences in how the English is translated. So you'll have to forgive us for those differences, but hopefully you'll be able to follow along still. Also, if you are here for the first time today, I'd like to just have Brother Smith there, Bill Smith, to give you one of these cards to fill out to put in the offering plate. So if you, as he comes up the center aisle, if you could just indicate. Now, let me just say, if you've already filled out one of these yellow ones or the white card, if you filled out the white card, you don't need to fill this one out, okay? But if you are brand new to us, if you would just fill out that card and put that in the offering plate as it goes by as your offering. So one of the things we do in the church is pass an offering plate. You'll see that in a few moments, and our folks will put money in there to support the work of the church. For example, to provide the meal that we had on Friday night. So you don't have to put money in there, but if all you would do is put this as your offering for us, that would be wonderful. Okay, let me see. To the announcements. So if you're a college student here or of that general age category, we want to invite you to stay for lunch. We'll be just down the hall on the left side as you exit this room. So please stay with us for lunch if you can. There'll be a free lunch there. And then we'll make sure that you all get back to where you need to go. If you got a ride to the church, you'll get a ride back to where you need to be. Ladies, we have a ministry practice this afternoon for the ensemble at 4:45. And then tonight, the church family will be back at 6 o'clock. I hope that you can join us for that if you're available at 6 for further Bible study and fellowship. Next Sunday morning, during the Sunday school, we have communion. And so we try to do this every month, but every about 3 or 4 months we have it in the morning so that those of you that can't come in the evening can participate with us in that special meeting. And so I hope that you'll be able to do that with us next Sunday. And then we have a potluck lunch. Bring your best stuff to help welcome the students again. We're going to have another lunch for everybody this time next week. And I hope that you'll be able to participate with us in that. And then on September 9, so 2 weeks from today, after this service, we're inviting all of you students to have a meal with some of our families. And they will either take you to their home or take you out to eat. Some will be in our home, and that way you can have a home, a meal in an American home if you're from China. And we hope that you will take that opportunity as well. For the rest of the church family, I just want to say a word of report. We had a great time going to the airport this week to pick up students. We picked up 31 students, 6 trips to the airport. And then we had a great dinner on Friday night at Asia City Restaurant. Lots of people came to that as well. And so we're very glad for those ministries and for your support of them in whatever work that you did financially and helping with the gift bags and the bus and all the rest. So please accept my thanks for that. And we just had a great time and made lots of good friends, new friends. I look forward to developing those friendships over the next months and years ahead. All right, if you have a Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn to that Bible to 1 Timothy, which is toward the back. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'd like to read the first 16 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you can't find it yet, that's okay. We'll help you get there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible says these words: "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety, or true religion, at home, and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless." Paul is talking to young Pastor Timothy there and telling him how to teach in the church. Verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Now this means don't take in a widow to provide support for her as a church unless she meets these qualifications. Verse 10, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. I'm again going to offer prayer now. Father, as we bow our heads and close our eyes before you, I want to ask on behalf of our church family that you'll help us to understand what we have read, and then later on what I will speak about in a few minutes. Lord, this morning especially we want to pray for the Cartwright family and their extended family who are experiencing great trials right now. We pray for this man who has had his heart stop and now has apparently been restored to some level of function. Father, I pray for his spiritual condition. This was almost the end of his life. I pray that he has accepted Jesus as his Savior, that he will, when he leaves this life, be received by Christ Jesus into his heavenly home. Lord, I pray for Monique as well, and Joyce, and Chuck, and all the rest of the family as they experience this very traumatic set of events this morning. God, I also want to say with the church people here a hearty, heartfelt thanksgiving for what you have allowed your servants to do this week in working with the college students. Father, for bringing all of those students safely from China over many hours of airplane flight. Some have come from other places like Brazil, and we thank you for them as well. We ask, O God, that you will prosper them not only physically, not only academically, but that you will prosper them spiritually in their time here in Ann Arbor. I pray that you will keep them away from every evil and bad influence, that you will provide good influences, good teaching, good examples for them at every turn. And so we ask that you would prosper them that way. We pray for their families that they have left back home, that you will comfort them at the time of their missing their young people, their young men and women. Father, I pray also for the work that we hope to do in evangelism and church planting, not only here in Ann Arbor, but also elsewhere. You know our thoughts and hopes and desires. You can provide everything that we need in order to accomplish a great work of that nature. So we pray for every resource, every person, every man and woman who is needed to accomplish that work, every laborer, every financial resource, every prayer, every effort of people here that will remain in Ann Arbor. Lord, we look to you for this. We also want to pray, Lord, this morning for our brothers and sisters in other churches at Faithway Baptist Church in Ypsilanti. We pray for Tri-Lakes Baptist Church and Hiawatha Bible as well, and their pastors and their people. I want to pray also, Lord, for the church, other churches that are of like faith and practice in Ann Arbor. We pray for the Ann Arbor Chinese Christian Church and their outreach to their students this morning and this week. We pray you'd watch over them and give them your richest blessing. For our missionaries who are doing work like this in other parts of the world, please prosper them. Help them to be successful as you measure success and not as the world does. Now, Lord, we pray that our worship will be acceptable in your sight. I ask that you will cleanse us from every iniquity, every sin. Help us to walk uprightly. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the gentlemen if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work and those cards that you've hopefully filled out if you're visiting today. And while they're doing that, Christy will minister in music. Thank you, Christy. Thank you. Wayne Reed, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, gentlemen. My wife is going to come and sing now. And if you want to follow along in the songbook, it's number 362. That'll help you follow the words. 362. No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. My life was full of sin when Jesus found me, and all my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms about me, and He led me in the way I ought to go. No Jesus, there's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love. But I'll never know just why He came to save me, till someday I see His blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He
congregational hymn. Our next hymn is 458, 458, Draw Me Near. Let's stand as we sing together, and the children can be dismissed at this time. 458.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, dear blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, dear blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, dear blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, dearer, dear blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. The pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I stand. Kneel and pray with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, dear blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, dearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, dear blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, dear blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Thank you. You may be seated.
One other thing I forgot to mention. You see down here on the table in the front, this new table runner that was given to us by Neil and Joy Vilches, who were here last week from the Philippines. And so they wanted to give us a little gift to remember them by, and so I put that on there so that we could do that and remember to pray for their ministry over radio and starting new churches there in the Philippines. I'm sure you've all had a busy week this week. I know that I have. And this morning, I actually came prepared to preach two messages. I'll only do one, okay? Because, yes, you're all sighing of relief. I am interested in lunch just like the rest of you are. So we will have just one message this morning. But the reason I did that was because normally what we've been doing is studying 1 Timothy. Here at Fellowship Bible Church, we start through generally a book of the Bible, and I just teach through that book until we're done. Then we start another book, and we do that until we're done. And we're in the middle of a series on 1 Timothy, right where we read this morning in chapter 5. So I have notes for that this morning for myself. I didn't duplicate those for you all. But I suspected that we'd have a lot of visitors this morning, and so what I wanted to do was do something a little different, just off the normal schedule. You have those notes in your bulletins entitled About Christianity, and I want to share those things with you. You've probably not only been busy this week, but also some of you have experienced some new things in Ann Arbor and in the United States, and whatever else that you've had to do, and no different this morning. Many of you are here for the first time, and you'll experience something new and different as well. I normally preach and teach on a small portion of Scripture, of the Bible, God's holy book, but today I'm going to tell you about the whole thing, the whole Bible, all in one, 35 or 40 minute package, I hope. We'll see how it goes. I wanted to start from the beginning to just say, what is it that we believe and teach and practice and live here at Fellowship Bible Church, one of many Christian churches in Ann Arbor and Michigan and throughout the world? But what is this thing, Christianity, that we are talking about when we tell you who we are, that we're Christians, we are ones that belong to Christ? We believe that God exists and that He has revealed Himself in and through the Bible. Now, the Bible itself is a book. We call this a codex form, that is bound on one side instead of a scroll, so we don't have to roll it up and unroll it to be able to read it. But this book is actually a collection of 66 other books. And the first 39 of those books are called the Old Testament, and the last 27 are called the New Testament. I think some of you in Sunday school went over this morning already. The books, the 66 books in this little library, if you will, were written by 40 human authors over a period of 1,500 years. Now, the Bible teaches us that those human authors were influenced, or what we call superintended, by God's Spirit in such a way that when they wrote the Bible in its original language, Greek or Hebrew, depending on the Old or New Testament, New or Old Testament, that they wrote that down exactly like God wanted them to. We call this the doctrine of inspiration, the Christian teaching that the Bible is perfectly given from God, and there were no errors in it as originally given. And so we can call this book, even though it was written by the agency of human people, we can call this book the Word of God. It is the very words that God has given to us. Now, in the Bible, the subject matter that it covers is very expansive. The Bible covers all of world history from beginning, your beginning over here, to end. From the beginning when everything started in creation all the way until when the end of the world and beyond will be. It tells us about the world and each individual in the world and their relationship to God. Now, when I do this lesson that I'm doing this morning, I always like to divide it up into 7 or 8 segments, so that we can take each segment of world history, of Bible teaching, in a small bite-size, well, it's bigger than bite-size, but I'll call it a bite-size chunk. Because we're talking about thousands of years of history, and we're talking about a lot of material. How many pages are in your Bible? 1,000 or something like that. How many of you have read through the Bible? Just give me all the way through, from beginning to end. Okay, how many have never read the Bible? Don't be ashamed. Just say, I've never read it before at all. How many of you have never been to church before? 3 or 4. We're glad that you're here, and I hope that it will be helpful to you as you experience this for the first time. When I talk about these 7 time periods, I'm going to use the word era, E-R-A. You know what that word means? It's like a long, distinct period of history. It's a time period with a particular feature or characteristic to it. So we could talk about the era of Roman domination in the Mediterranean, or the era of, American domination in world affairs or something like that. It's a time period that's featured, that has characteristics of a certain thing. It's also a system of chronology dating from a particularly noteworthy event. So the era of airplane flight started with the Wright brothers and then went on from there. Something that started a new era, or the era of the automobile, or the era of the computer, something close to my studies from the 1940s and forward. So the first of those eras or ages or time periods is the era of creation and what we call innocence. If you have a Bible there and want to open just the very beginning of it, very first page of the Bible text, you may have to go through some introductory material, but in Genesis, which is a book that means beginnings, or the title that means beginnings, this book tells us about the beginnings of the world. And it says in the very opening words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Or in Hebrew, "Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This opening era of world history is covered in Genesis 1 and 2. About somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years ago. 4,000 to 8,000 B.C. This era we call innocence lasted a very short amount of time. Now, the key event of this era is the creation of the universe. God created everything out of what existed before, which was nothing, and He did that in 6 days. That's the key event. That's what Genesis 1 and 2 talk about. God made everything out of nothing. Somebody on Friday night asked me, "Do you believe in evolution?" Just spontaneously when I was speaking with them. And so I had an opportunity to tell them a little bit about that. I'll tell you a little bit more if I can right now. I said, "Well, no, I don't believe in evolution. I used to believe in something called theistic evolution. That is, evolution that was started and guided by God to the point where we see the development of humans and other animals and things like that. But I long ago abandoned that view because that view is inconsistent with what the Bible itself says. The Bible is very clear that God created the heavens and the earth and the sea, the oceans, and everything that's in them in 6 days. He didn't take a long time to do it. He did it in 6 days. And since I believe that God exists and that He's revealed Himself to us in this book, and He was the only eyewitness that saw what happened, in fact, He was the main actor in creation, since He was the only one there, we have nothing else to go on really but His Word. Now, evolution supposes that everything that we see came out of nothing, and that there was no one there to influence or to put in energy or to design those things that came into being. In other words, everything was randomly happened. Things sprang out of nothing randomly as far as their origin. And then as far as the design and progress of that, everything was a random series of events. That's really what evolution suggests. I find that very difficult to believe. Because you know as well as I that the theory of, what is the name of the theory? Biogenesis or something. The theory that, what is it called? Spontaneous generation is the term that I want. People are very well understand that spontaneous generation does not occur. Remember those experiments that were done well over 100 years ago to prove that spontaneous generation does not occur? We understand that life does not come out of nothing. And you all here are evidence of that, because although you may look random, you are not that random. You are a marvelous, complex machine or organism that without all of the functioning parts working together, you could not be. This earth, if it were not in the right place in the universe, would not support life as we know it. All kinds of things point to a design and a designer, creation and a creator. And so, no, I do not believe, and we do not teach here, evolution. There are some Christians who do try to combine their beliefs with evolution, but we have simply come to the point where we understand what God says is. That is what it was. And so the key event in this first era of creation and innocence was the creation of the world. Now, in that creation, God created, first of all, two human beings, a man and a woman named Adam and Eve. And these were put into an ideal condition. They were given some instructions and told how to live and what they should do. And we will see then in number 2 in your notes, if you just turn, open those up in the second page there, you'll see number 2, the fall into sin and the era that we call conscience. Genesis 3 through 5. It's the next section of the Bible. And in this section, we see that soon after the creation, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. God created them, put them in a perfect environment, and God gave them a few instructions, and they decided we're not going to follow the one key instruction that He gave to us. And so they disobeyed God's expressed command. And they then received the consequences for their disobedience. Whenever somebody disobeys God, that's called sin, by the way. Whenever they do that, there are consequences. Some immediate and some long-range consequences. So Adam and Eve chose to do that. Now, that happened sometimes soon after creation, maybe days after God was done with doing His work of creation, that Adam and Eve did this. The era itself, from when that happened until the end of this era, lasted for over 1,600 years, at least that many. And during that time, Adam and Eve had children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and there were many thousands and millions of people populating the earth. That led then to Genesis chapter 6. If you still have your Bible open, you can turn there just a few pages forward to Genesis, the 6th chapter of this book of beginnings. It says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth." So it tells us that there were many, many people on the face of the earth. And then in verse 3 it says, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." What God is doing here is announcing that in 120 years there was going to be a significant event in world history. And this event was the key event that inaugurated the era of human government, number 3 on your list there. About that time, 1,600 and some years after creation, God decided that He was going to send a consequence of the sin of mankind, and that consequence was what we call the global flood. I mentioned this also to the folks that asked me on Friday what I believed about this. And this is the account in Genesis 6 through 9 or 10, really, all the way through 11. And we have this. What happened was God said, "Look, mankind has become so wicked, so evil, so I will judge them and I will wipe out most of humanity with this worldwide flood. They will suffer the consequences of their sin that way." And so God did that. He saved a number of men and women using this large boat. You've heard of Noah's Ark, A-R-K, the Ark, I suppose. And that was the means that God used to deliver people from judgment. Now, after He did that, He established... Why do we call this human government? Well, God established the structure that we now have in our world, which allows for civil governments, that is, presidents or rulers, emperors, those sorts of things. Governmental structures in which people could inflict punishment on other people for doing wrong. And He did this because He wanted to maintain some level of order in the society. So He gives government, like the American government, from president and the Congress and the judges all the way down to, you know, government in our own city, to keep law and order, to keep the society functioning properly as much as we can as human beings. There are lots of problems in those systems, but that's what God inaugurated with the era of human government, number 3. Now, number 4. Go on to number 4. The next era in world history, the next era in Bible history, is in chapter 12 of Genesis. Let's read these verses. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." These verses are a promise from God to Abraham. That's why we call it the era of promise. It starts with this calling of or selection of Abraham. Abraham was called about 2100 B.C. Okay, so just rewind your historical mind and think back to 2100 B.C. Abraham was called, and this age lasted until 1445 B.C. So what is that? 700 and some years. God called Abraham, called Abram here, to leave his homeland. Leave your homeland and go to a place I'm going to show you. And the place that he showed him was what we call modern-day Israel, or Palestine, or the land of Canaan. And so he sent him there. And Abraham was to settle there, and he was to raise his family there. And eventually, his family, part of his family, would become the nation that we know today as the Jews, as the nation of Israel. Now, that covers a lot of territory. We're not going to be able to go into any kind of detail in all of this, but it covers all the way through the rest of the book of Genesis, which talks about Abraham's family history. Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had a son, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And those sons became the heads of the 12 tribes, or groupings of the nation of Israel. So I'm flipping forward through my Bible, through the end of Genesis, and into Exodus. And one of the things that happened to Abraham's small family was that they had to leave Palestine for a time because of famine. And they had to go down to Exodus, to Egypt. And they stayed there in Egypt for hundreds of years. And then afterwards, God called them out again from Egypt. And that's what the book of Exodus is about, the second book in your Bible. Exodus, chapters 1 through 18. Really cover this whole matter of they're leaving Egypt. And what are they doing when they're leaving Egypt? They're going back to their homeland, which is that land that God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and so on. Okay, I wish I could say, are there any questions? But you probably all will say, and I'm too embarrassed to ask in front of all these people. So if there are any questions, ask me afterward. I would love to talk to you more about it. Now, when God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, they were just a kind of a ragtag band of people. They did not have a government. They didn't have a constitution. They didn't have much of anything except a kind of ethnic, national, loosely speaking, identity. Now what God did in Exodus 19 and 20 and beyond is He established the nation of Israel as a real national entity on the earth. In Exodus 19 and 20, He gave them their constitution. You know what a constitution is. And He did that with the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. For example, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have a carved image. You shall not take the name of God in vain. You shall remember the seventh day, the Sabbath, to keep it holy. You must honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not lie, and you shall not covet." Those are kind of 10 key commands, but many more were given in the book of Exodus here. And so God kind of glues this nation of people together and gives them a national identity, and they're called Jews today. They're called Israelites. They were known in the Old Testament as God's people. And He had selected them out of all the nations of the earth to work with them. And so we have really the era now of what we call the Law of Moses. Sometimes you'll hear the term Mosaic Law. It's not a mosaic in terms of like a tapestry or a bunch of ceramic tiles. It's from Moses. And the law of Moses is given in Exodus, in Leviticus, and Deuteronomy especially, some in Numbers as well. So, that's the law of Moses. Now, Israel was called out of Egypt in the year 1445 B.C. We know this with certainty. This is just, I don't know what you say, it's just certain, it's sure. That's when they came out of Egypt. And this era of the Mosaic Law lasted until Jesus Christ came and lived on the earth. Okay, so that's number five. So we have the nation of Israel. That takes us all the way through. Okay, so I'm here in my Bible, Exodus, Deuteronomy. I'm just turning, I'm turning. All of this, okay, I said a bite-sized chunk. This is a very big bite. All the way through all these books in the Bible, all the way up to Malachi, and the last of the 39 books in the Old Testament. Okay, so now we're on to number six. Now, number six is significant because that's where you are today. You're in that time period today, the era of the church. In the Old Testament, primarily God worked with the Israelites or the Jews. Today, He works primarily with the church. Now, I know you, what is the church? And there's lots of things we can talk about there. But let me just give you a few introductory thoughts. The church began at 32 AD, plus or minus a year or two. The key event of the era of the church is the coming of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, the hands of the Roman government, the Roman Empire. And the meaning of that is very important. This is not just a historical event. Jesus came and He died on this cross as a substitute for all people to give them forgiveness of sin. Now, I said a lot in a few words. Let me back up. Christians are those that belong to Christ. Who is Christ? Who is this we call Him Jesus? And what did He do? Must think about Him in two ways. One, who is He? And two, what did He do? Number one, who is He? Jesus is the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. When we think of God sometimes, I think, as a monolithic being, just a single unity, a oneness that has no divisions or personalities or anything of that sort. That view would be called monotheism. You heard that view. Mono, one, theism, God, one God. Christians are sort of monotheists, sort of, but I'm treading now on very difficult territory to explain. Because in the one Godhead, in the one God, there are three persons. Three that make one. And so you say, Pastor Matt, your math is a bit funny. You have three, but how do three add up to one? One plus one plus one is three, right? Well, if you do one times one times one, that's one. Or if you do one to the first power, and all of that to the first power, that's one. So we're not adding gods together. But there's one God who exists in three persons. The Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one. So we're not strictly monotheists, and we are certainly not tritheists, and we are most certainly not polytheists. You know what that means, many gods. Many people in the world believe in a multitude of gods. There's the God of the rain and the God of the crops and the God of this and the God of that. None of that. There is one God. We believe in the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who with the Holy Spirit created the world. Remember I said in 6 days. That is the God whom we worship. Just like Jonah said, if you're familiar with the story of Jonah, when the men on the ship ask him, who are you fleeing from? God, the one who made heavens and the seas and the earth and everything that's in them, is what he answered. Well, they became very afraid then, because this is the true and living God. This is the God who made all things. So we're not monotheists, we're not tritheists, but what we say we are, Trinitarian monotheists. That is, we believe in the three in one God. So, who is Jesus? He's one of the persons of that Trinity, of that three in one. Jesus is the Son of God, and as such, He partakes of all the characteristics of God. He knows everything. He can do anything. He is everywhere, and everything else that you can imagine about God correctly from the Bible. He is those things. That's who He is. Now, He lived in heaven. But on the first Christmas, He came down in the form of a man. And He took on human flesh. And the Bible tells us He lived among us. He lived among us. And He did so for 33 years. Now, what did He do? That's who He is, but what did He do? The Bible teaches us that Jesus came with the primary purpose of saving His people from their sins. Now, back up for a minute. Where's back? Back will be over here. Okay, way back in Genesis, I said that Adam and Eve sinned, right? And that disobedience had consequences, right? You're with me. One of the consequences of their disobedience was that they passed on the tendency to sin to all of their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all the way down to you today. All of us have a sin problem. How many of us, if I ask the question, how many of us have lived a perfect life? Would anybody raise their hand? We all know that we have sinned. We have not done what God wants us to do. We have some of us have lied. Some of us have committed adultery. Some of us have stolen. Some of us have coveted things. There's a multitude of ways to go wrong. But we have that tendency within us. And the Bible says that the consequences of that sin that we have done is death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. We haven't gotten that far yet, but I have to jump ahead quickly because we're going to run out of time. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, the consequences of our sin is that we are all going to die. Not only physically die and go into the casket and in the grave or be cremated, but we are going to die spiritually. We're already dead spiritually when we start out, in fact, but we will be separated from God forever. And we will be suffering punishment as a consequence of our sin forever. So, that's actually a little bit about us, people. Now, about Jesus again. What did He do? He came to save His people from their sins. Sin leads to what? Death. And we don't want that. Really, you don't want to die. I know you don't want to die eternally. And so Jesus came to save His people from their sins. The Bible also tells us that there is the possibility of a sacrifice, of a substitute to be made on your behalf so that you can have life instead of death. And that's a very gracious provision that God has made for us. Christ came to die in your place. The wages of sin is death. You deserve to die. I deserve that. But Christ came, and even though, I didn't mention this, but included in what He did no sin. He didn't do anything wrong. So He didn't have to die for Himself. But He said, "I will go, I will live that life, I will die in your place." In the place of each and every human being, if they will receive Me as their Savior, if they will accept Me. And so He did that. When He died on the cross, He was dying for the sins of the world. Sins of every human being. so that I can stand here today and I can say, dear friend, Jesus Christ died for you, each and every one of you. And all He says to receive the benefits of that death that you need to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What does that mean to believe in Him? It means to turn away from everything else that you believed, every other false god, every work that you think that you've done that will gain you entrance into heaven. Abandon all of that and recognize that the wages of sin is death and that you deserve death and that Christ died for your sins and that if you believe in Him, you will be saved. That's what we call the gospel, the Christian message. If I could say nothing else this morning, if you could understand nothing else, understand this: Jesus loves you and He gave Himself so that you could have eternal life. That is what it is to be a Christian. To understand and to believe that message and then to live that gospel message. So, consequences of Adam and Eve come down to you today, but the consequences of Jesus' work also can come down to you today if you but believe. There's no other name, there's no other person, there's no other way to be saved except through Jesus. There's no other God. In fact, there really are no other gods. You know that. People think there are other gods, but there is only one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, who have done, as I have said, from creation at the beginning until the era of the church in which we find ourselves today. The church is commanded by God to share this life-saving message with all people. Now, I'll say something more about that in just a moment. Before we close, two more steps briefly. Number 7 on the back of your notes. Jesus came and died for our sins, and then He left. And what's going to happen next? Well, He's going to come back. He came once already, and now, page 4 of your notes, number 7 at the top of that page, you'll see that He is coming again, and there's going to be another era, the era of the kingdom. Now, you would agree with me that our human existence is imperfect, right? Governments are imperfect, right? Whether it's the American government, whether it's the Brazilian government, the Chinese government, the Filipino government, they're all imperfect, some worse than others, shot through with corruption, sinful people running the show. In the kingdom, Jesus is going to come down and He's going to set up His government, capital city, Jerusalem. The world will be His kingdom. The whole world, the whole globe. And He will rule over the world in righteousness and justice and peace and power forever for this 1,000-year period that we call the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. So that's what He's going to do. He's going to come down. He's going to rule on the earth. Sometimes we say this is going to be forever, like I just said, because from there it's just going to kind of ease into the eternal state. And that is when world history is cut off, when all that are in opposition to God are put into their place of incarceration, which we call hell forever, and God creates a new heavens and a new earth, and God dwells with His people, and His people dwell with Him forever and ever. Will there be time in heaven that way? Yes, there will be time. But it will have no end. For those of you that are believers, you remember that passage in Revelation. It talks about the tree bearing fruit every month. So we know there are months. But there are no end of the months. We will be there 10,000 years and we'll still have forever. And we'll be there for 1,000,000 years and still have forever. You know, God has created humans to have eternal souls. You do not expire when you die. You sort of expire, but your soul goes on. And it goes on in one of two places. Either it goes on with God in heaven, or it goes on in the place of eternal incarceration, the eternal jailhouse of God we call hell. And it's our hope, my hope, as I share this message with you, that you will receive Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, because we want you to be with all other believers in heaven and not in that eternal jailhouse. One other thing, if I may. The Christian faith is not simply or only a cultural phenomenon. I know some folks who come to visit the church, maybe from a foreign land, maybe some of you have thought, I want to go to church today to experience what it is to go to church and what Americans do. Some of us Americans still go to church, although many do not these days. But the message that I've shared with you is not only a cultural thing. It's not just a thing of the West. It's not just a thing of Europe and the Middle East and the United States and a few other places. This message is for all people, everywhere, at all times. There are Christians around the globe, in every nation, or most every nation. From the homeland from where you come, there are. And there are many in the United States. But if you're here today, the message applies to you as well. It's not just that Americans are sinners. Everybody is. Whatever nation you come from. And so it's important for you to carefully consider the message. Make a decision as to whether you're going to follow Jesus or you're going to follow something else. I trust that you'll follow Jesus, because He is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what Christianity is about. Now, if I have another opportunity with you, especially those that are visiting, I'll take another view at the whole question. What I've done now really is outline Christianity as far as history is concerned, from the beginning to the end. Next, I'd like to outline Christianity as far as what its beliefs are. Not a historical view, but a doctrinal view. That is, a teaching view. What do we believe about God, about Jesus, about the Spirit, about the Bible, about the church, about the future? All of those things. We can talk briefly about each one of those categories and review with you what Christianity is all about, looking at it from that perspective. And if you wonder, you know, I've been studying the Christian faith for many years, actively and intensely since the mid-1990s, so 17 years now. And I was a Christian since I was a boy at the age of 11. But there is no end of riches in this God's Word for me to study and for us to learn. And so you could come to this church for all the 4 years you're here at the university, for the rest of your life for that matter, and we would never exhaust the wonderful riches of the glory of Jesus Christ and His gospel that saves us. He is our God. Jesus is the eternally blessed God come in the flesh. And we love Him, and we want to serve Him, and we want to proclaim His name to everybody that we come in contact with. And I hope that I've done a decent and understandable job of doing that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for blessing us with the privilege to consider Your book from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. Pray that Your Spirit will work in our midst, that those who maybe have difficulty understanding will really apply themselves, and that You will help them to grasp and understand the things that they have heard. Thank you for each one who has come today. We ask for your richest blessing again. Prosper our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.